Welcome to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The passion and purpose of the Christian Research Institute is to contend earnestly for the faith once for all delivered to the saints by focusing on apologetics, biblical literacy, and countering the cults. To connect with CRI, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. If you'd like to ask Hank a question, call in now at 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. And now here's the host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy. It's always good to be in the studio as we answer your questions from across the world. The number to dial, as just mentioned, to get your questions answered live on the broadcast, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. The contact information on the web, equip.org, via the mail, Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, and our resource consultants are standing by, 888-7000, and the letters CRI. Christina and I just got done doing a Facebook, YouTube live session, a lot of fun. People calling in from throughout the United States, but also from around the world.
Yes, there were a lot of people that were calling in, and we really enjoyed talking to them. And one of them even said that she felt like the presence of the Holy Spirit was there with her as she was watching us. So we all know that when where two or more are gathered, the Lord is there also. So he was in that conversation with us, and we had a great time talking about Lent, which is our topic for today.
Yeah, and then we had someone call in from Greece, Athens, Greece. I was just in Athens, Greece a week ago with my lovely wife, Kathy, your mother, and that was kind of fun. And there was someone from an exotic place. I couldn't even figure out what it was from. Do you remember what that was?
Yes, it was Carthage or something. It's in Eastern Europe, I believe.
So someplace in Eastern Europe, yeah. So at any rate, we had a good time, and do remember there are many ways in which we are engaging people from around the world. We're using the digital media platforms. And we're doing the Hank Unplugged podcast, which is a lot of fun. And we're using all of the different, Carpathian Mountains. Someone called from the Carpathian Mountains.
I know it was Ka something. That's all I know.
Eastern Europe. Yeah, so let's have a little fun. We're going to go to the phone lines in just a few moments, but I want to mention something about fasting. As you mentioned, we're celebrating something coming up in a short while, which is the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's a high point of the Christian calendar, and in the meantime, we're preparing for that. Penitential preparation, which involves fasting during the Lenten period, and the idea of fasting oftentimes seems to be foreign to the modern Christian mind, but it is something that was ubiquitous in the scriptures. I think about Elijah, the prototypical prophet. He fasted 40 days and 40 nights, and thereafter he experienced the graces of God, not in a cloud of glory, nor in a fiery vision, but in the sound of a gentle breeze. Jesus Christ abstained from food. As the new Moses leading us into a better covenant, he fasted 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness. Israel murmured against God in the midst of the wilderness, but Emmanuel did not. He cherished the manna from heaven more than life itself. And his rebuke, I think, to Satan says it all. Man does not live by bread alone, but on every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So when we fast from food, we feast on God. The normal human mode of existence depends on the ingestion, digestion, and metabolism of food and water. But Jesus makes it plain that there is an alternate energy supply. This is what he was referring to when he spoke to the Samaritan woman at Jacob's well, when he said, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never thirst again." And you might recall that thereafter the disciples were urging him to eat, but he said, I have food to eat of which you do not know. And that was the way of the Master. He would communicate spiritual realities by means of earthly, empirically perceptible realities, what might best be described as living metaphors. The disciples, well, they understood food and water, but Jesus wanted them to understand nourishment on a higher plane. They were acquainted with the energy that is derived from food, but Jesus was acquainting them with an energy that comes from the Father. The disciples, of course, began to understand this other world energy on the Mount of Transfiguration. And this is the primary purpose of fasting, to experience God as the source and the substance of life that is life indeed, to taste the heavenly manna, to drink divine water so as to never thirst again, to recognize union with Christ as the apex of human existence. We all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed through this energy into the same image from glory to glory, just as the Spirit of the Lord. That, of course, is what Paul said. As we behold him, we become what we are designed to be, Christians, growing in the image and being translated into the likeness of God. Well, let's take some calls. Let's go to the phone lines, talk to Victor. He's listening in Missouri on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Victor.
Hi, Hank. Thank you for taking my call.
My pleasure.
Hank, I have a question about the Holy Spirit and its role in a Christian or a believer's life today. Is it possible? I mentioned recently to a person that I felt the Holy Spirit nudged me to start a Bible study with some veterans in a soldier's home, and I was quickly corrected on the fact that the Holy Spirit doesn't do that. And I just wondered if that's biblical, and if the Holy Spirit does prompt us to do things, or was I misspoken when I said that?
No, I think absolutely the Holy Spirit prompts us to do things. You are indwelt by the Spirit of God, and so you're not only moving according to the human nature, you're indwelt by the Spirit of God who anoints and moves you. And so we pray for the Holy Spirit to give us guidance and direction. And it is the Holy Spirit that inspired the Scriptures. So the principles and precepts that govern that guidance are given to us in the Word of God. So absolutely, I think it's fantastic that you were nudged to do what you were nudged to do. And I think that as you think about helping people in this way, it is completely in concert with what I talked about earlier, which is the precepts and the principles of Scripture.
Okay, and something I may have said also, and I said I felt like the Holy Spirit spoke to me, and I didn't hear an audible voice. It was just like in my heart when I heard another believer ask someone in the soldier's home if he was a believer, and I thought, shouldn't they all know that in this small community? So that's when I just felt prompted to ask the activities director of this particular home if I could start a Bible fellowship with the veterans, and she said it would be great. And again, there was a pastor. I went to some of the church services there just to kind of get familiar with some of the men and just make myself known and introduce myself. And I think it was when I said I felt the Holy Spirit spoke. And again, I didn't hear an audible voice. I just felt that nudging from the Spirit. But I think he was implying that the Holy Spirit's work was done to establish a first century church, and that was it.
Well, I think that is a mistaken notion. The Holy Spirit is, in fact, active in the world today. And I think it is fantastic that the Holy Spirit did reveal something to you. And when you say the Holy Spirit spoke to you, or the God who spoke in the universe, leapt into existence, spoke to you, I think it is completely appropriate, because there is such a thing as mind-to-mind communication. And the Holy Spirit does engage our minds. Obviously, we ought to test all things and hold fast to that which is good. But I have no doubt that the Holy Spirit led you to do precisely what you are doing.
Oh, thank you so much for that, Hank. Is there some scripture you could point me to that I could look at? I've studied some, and I just wondered if there's some scripture that would point to that.
Yeah, absolutely. So think about, for example, the scriptures that tell us that those who are in Christ are not only indwelt, but infilled with the Holy Spirit. So when Jesus says to his disciples, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, he was not suggesting, of course, that the Holy Spirit was not already working redemptively within his followers. He was saying that the Spirit would manifest in special empowerment for each believer to proclaim the gospel, which is precisely what you're doing in the context of the ministry that you have been called to. So I think John 14 is very, very helpful, as well as Acts chapter 1. And, you know, I have often said that the indwelling of the Spirit happens at conversion, but the infilling or the empowering of the Spirit happens continually, Ephesians chapter 5. And so we daily seek the Holy Spirit to empower us, to lead us, to guide us, to even help us in our prayers to God and our proclamations of the gospel. Whenever the gospel penetrates the human heart, it is not by might nor by power, but my spirit. That's the famed passage, Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6. So, I think the Bible as a whole makes certain that the Holy Spirit is not distant, but is involved actively and redemptively in the lives of believers.
Thank you very much, Hank. I appreciate that.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Let me say something else about this issue, because oftentimes when someone says that the Holy Spirit is in you, they misunderstand what that means. This is not to point out where the Holy Spirit is physically located. It is rather to acknowledge that you have come into an intimate personal relationship with the Holy Spirit through faith and repentance. So the preposition in, as in us, is not a locational idea. It is a relational idea. So when Jesus says, the Father is in me, and I am in the Father, he was not speaking of physical location. He was speaking of intimacy of relationship. Now, to deny that the Holy Spirit is spatially locatable within us is not to deny that he is actively locatable within us. As I was just saying, he is working redemptively to conform us to the image of Christ. And so in saying what I have just said, I'm not detracting from our nearness to the Holy Spirit. The classic Christian view intensifies the intimacy of our relationship to the Creator as well as the benefits of redemption. The glorious reality is that you and I can experience union with God. We can experience the interpenetration of His uncreated energy with our humanity. And while we cannot experience God in His essence, we most certainly can experience God in His energies. We can participate in the divine nature, as Peter put it. The scripture is plain. The Holy Spirit is not a physical being. So we don't ask where the Holy Spirit is. If we do that, we confuse categories, asking spatial questions about a being who does not have extension in space. Well, that makes about as much sense as asking what the color blue tastes like. But the inviolate truth with respect to where the Holy Spirit is actively functioning, it is within the people of God. He is leading us, He is guiding us, and He is our great counselor. A counselor gives you wisdom. A counselor gives you understanding. A counselor gives you knowledge. A counselor gives you direction. And that is precisely what the Holy Spirit does. He is actively functioning within the life of believers. We're close to a station break, but when I come back from the station break, we will be going back to your calls. The number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. Do remember that this is a ministry supported by listeners just like you. Without you, we simply could not do what we do in terms of impacting people all around the world. You can stand shoulder to shoulder with this one-of-a-kind ministry outreach in a post-truth culture. We need the voice of truth. And you can stand with us by supporting this ministry and giving a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org. The resource of the month, Love Thy Body by Nancy Piercy. It is a terrific new book answering hard questions about life and sexuality in the midst of the sexual revolution. She gives you penetrating answers. It is an incredibly well-written book. Again, available to those who support the ministry. Check it out on the web at equip.org. We will be right back with more of the show, so please don't touch that dial.
Advocates for same-sex sexuality disconnect sexuality from biological identity. Is this liberating, or does it denigrate biology? Discover the truth in Nancy Piercy's recent book, Love Thy Body, answering hard questions about life and sexuality. To receive your copy of Love Thy Body as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-transforming outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. Don't go anywhere. We're coming right back with more answers from the Bible Answer Man. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org. Of Nancy Piercy's recent book, Love Thy Body, answering hard questions about life and sexuality, Professor Robert P. George of Princeton University says, liberal secularist ideology rests on a mistake, and Nancy Piercy puts her finger right on it. In embracing abortion, euthanasia, homosexual conduct and relationships, transgenderism and the like, liberal secularism is philosophically as well as theologically untenable. Piercy is precisely clear about what makes humans valuable. Don't just read, master Love Thy Body. To receive your hardcover copy as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's mind-transforming outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Supporting the work of the Christian Research Institute is now as easy as sending a text message. Here's how you can help by texting your gift directly to CRI. To make a one-time gift to help equip fellow believers through the ongoing work of CRI, text TRUTH in all capital letters to 41444. That's TRUTH to 41444. To become a CRI support team member and make a difference on a regular basis, text STANDING in all capital letters to 91999. Again, that is STANDING to 91999. We do what we do here at CRI because life and truth matter. And all of our outreaches are made possible by people like you standing shoulder to shoulder with us to make a difference for now and for eternity. God bless you.
Mm-hmm.
Trans activists detach gender from biological sex. Kids down to kindergarten are being taught their bodies are irrelevant. Is this affirming or does it demean the body? Find out in Nancy Piercy's new book, Love Thy Body, answering hard questions about life and sexuality. To receive your hardcover copy of Love Thy Body as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's many outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. And now let's rejoin your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we'll go right back to the phone caller, Scott, next in White Rock, British Columbia, Canada, listening on KARI. Hi, Scott.
Hi. Hi, Mr. Hanegraaff. I have two things to proceed this with. It says in the scriptures, you've done a bad thing even asking for a king, and it says the meek shall inherit the world. Well, I believe that's not this world, but the next world. So my next question is, because of rigged elections and because of this transferring of power up in Canada, and it's all a lie, basically. And I would like you to speak to the illusion of democracy in North America, because I don't really believe, I believe democracy is completely dead in the whole world because of the yin and yang of the poor and the rich and da-di-da. And I'll just leave it with you and love to hear your comments.
Yeah, well, it's kind of an interesting question on a lot of levels. I think we can be very, very thankful that we do have a say as Christians in how we are governed. We have a representative democracy in the United States, so we don't directly govern, but we govern through representatives. But we do have a say, and since we do have a say as Christians, we ought to be thankful for that, and we ought to have our voices heard. If you think about what happened in history under Stalin or Lenin or Marx, where 100 million people died when you have a failed social experiment, an experiment that is foisted upon people, or you think about the French Revolution, revolutions that were detrimental to people. You can be very thankful for democracies. There are obviously many different kinds of democracies in the world. Switzerland is a more direct democracy in a number of different ways. But the U.S. and most Western nations are set up as representative democracies, and because they are, we ought to involve ourselves as much as we can in the process. Because you can legislate morality. If you can't legislate morality, pray tell, what can you legislate? The real question is good morality being legislated or bad morality? So I wouldn't abdicate the process. I would be involved in the process. In terms of what happened in the Old Testament, yes, I mean, God was ruling directly over people, but people didn't want the direct rule of God over the people. They wanted to rule themselves. They wanted to have a king like the other nations had kings. And so they, rather than listening to God as he spoke through the mouthpiece, the prophets, in his direct rule over the people, God gave them what they wanted. And as a result of that, they suffered. But I don't think that in any sense this ought to point us in a direction away from representative democracies. I think instead we ought to be thankful for them. Of course, as Romans chapter 13 makes clear, everyone must submit themselves to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, if you rebel against the authority, it's like rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. It might even be good, although I can't quote all of it, good to read through Romans chapter 13 in this regard. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Brenda. She's listening in Gerald, Texas. Hi, Brenda.
Hello, Hank. I thank the Lord for you and for CRI. My question is one that you've spoken on before. At what point should Christians divide from apostates, please?
Yeah, I think that the Bible has something to say. In fact, it's really interesting that you asked that question, because I was quoting this passage in a conversation I was having with my wife and two kids last night after the show. The passage is 2 Timothy chapter 3, but mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with them. Why? Because they pervert the body of Christ, as Paul goes on to say in his letter, second letter to Timothy. So I think there is a time where you do not allow the influence of the godless to be brain trash in your mind. I have had to cut myself off from certain people who simply are divisive people, not interested in truth, not lovers of truth, but lovers of falsehood. And when that happens, you simply cut yourself off from those people. Now, that does not mean that God cannot work redemptively in their lives. So while I cut myself off from those people, I intentionally pray for those people as well. The Bible says, do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is mine to avenge, says the Lord. It is mine. I will repay. So there are times you separate from those who are clearly apostate. They have walked away from the faith, and you know that they have because their deceit, their intentional lying marks them out as apostate. You cannot be part of the faith without forgiveness in your heart, as Christ makes clear right after he gives the Lord's Prayer. This then is how you should pray. And then he talks about forgiveness. So there is no true Christian fellowship without a willingness to forgive and a willingness for reconciliation. But those who are willingly prostituting truth,
purporting truth, giving truth.
Yeah, I don't know why the word eludes me, but when they are perverting truth is what I'm getting at. When they're purposely perverting truth, then I think there's a time for separation.
Thank you. I'm glad that you brought up how the Lord taught us to pray, because part of my question also led me here was about the concept of contemplative prayer. Could you comment on that, please?
Yeah, I think this is a big subject, and the reason I say it's a big subject is that there's contemplative prayer in a positive sense, and there's contemplative prayer in a sense that is not a positive and is not the way we ought to pray as Christians. As Christians, we should never seek to empty our mind of coherent thought. We always meditate upon the Word of God, and so our communication with God can be done in a fashion that is inordinate, and we need to be careful about not taking on the accoutrements of Eastern cultic religions. But there's Eastern contemplative prayer that is within the pale of orthodoxy as well. So this is a big subject, but maybe at some point I can address it further.
Beautiful. I've taken copious notes, Hank. Thank you so much. Bye for now.
Bye. Thank you so much for your call. A lot of calls and questions come in via email, text, through all the digital media outlets, including YouTube. I got a question just the other day. From STB. I don't know who that is, but I'll answer the question. The Bible says that the world was without form before the creation. For how long? Christians are mad if they think The world is 6,000 years old, with proof of dinosaurs, fossils, and geology that can't possibly be formed in 6,000 years. Yeah, I think that's true. But I don't. What's not true about this is the Bible in no way communicates that the universe is 5 or 6,000 years old. In fact, the Bible doesn't give us any information whatsoever on the age of the universe. In fact, you look at Genesis and people try to read it chronologically, and it's a big mistake. It's sort of like the question I get about Cain and Abel, you know, as though Cain and Abel are the only children of Adam and Eve. And so people say, where did Cain and Abel get their wives? Because they're the only two around. Well, the fact that the Bible highlights Cain and Abel does not mean that there aren't other progeny of Adam and Eve. In fact, you would know for certain that there would be, because God told them to be fruitful, to multiply, to fill the earth. So the Bible gives you mountain peaks. It doesn't give you all the details. And it certainly is not meant to give us a chronology of creation. It is given a hierarchy of creation culminating in the crowning jewels of God's creation, humankind. So the Bible is chirology, not chronology. It's God's purposes in creation as opposed to a chronology in terms of how long it took. If you want to find how long it took, there's another place to look. You can look in the book of nature. You can look in God's book of nature and find his imprimatur there. So the Bible is not written to tell us anything about how much time elapsed between the initial ex nihilo creation event and the later events conveyed in the Bible. You look at the book of nature via the tools of science, specifically the tools of historical science, and we're talking about that instead of empirical science because it's not repeatable. But you look at that and you immediately know, and this is alluded to in the question itself, you immediately know that the universe is older than 6,000 years. And when you read the Bible as though it's saying that the universe is 6,000 years old, that's not reading the Bible literally. That's imposing a paradigm on Scripture. To read the Bible literally means that you read it as literature in its plain and natural sense. It's inspired, it's infallible literature, but it's literature nonetheless. So when people tell you that the Bible says the universe is 6,000 years old, what they're doing is not reading the Bible literally, as we ought to. They're reading it in a wooden, literalistic fashion, imposing their own paradigms on the Scripture, and we're told not to do that in Scripture. So we need to read the Scripture in the sense in which the Scripture is intended to be read. We are coming to Station Break. We'll be back on the other side of the break with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, as well as the quote of the day. You can dial in your questions, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. And do remember, we need many people to join Sierra's monthly support team. This is the foundation for our ministry. When you do, I'd be pleased to personalize any one of my books to you, a family member or a friend. You could check that out on the web at equip.org as well, or simply just pick up the phone, talk to one of our resource consultants, 888-7000. And the letter C or I will be right back with more.
Supporters of abortion rights deny the fetus is a person, though she or he is biologically human. Is this equality for women, or does it threaten the intrinsic value of all humans? Be sure to read Nancy Piercy's new book, Love Thy Body, answering hard questions about life and sexuality. To receive your hardcover copy of Love Thy Body as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. Stay tuned. We'll be right back with more answers from the Bible Answer Man.
Thank you.
Supporting the work of the Christian Research Institute is now as easy as sending a text message. Here's how you can help by texting your gift directly to CRI. To make a one-time gift to help equip fellow believers through the ongoing work of CRI, text TRUTH in all capital letters to 41444. That's TRUTH to 41444. To become a CRI support team member and make a difference on a regular basis, text STANDING in all capital letters to 91999. Again, that is STANDING to 91999. We do what we do here at CRI because life and truth matter. And all of our outreaches are made possible by people like you standing shoulder to shoulder with us to make a difference for now and for eternity. God bless you. Of Nancy Piercy's recent book, Love Thy Body, Answering Hard Questions About Life and Sexuality, Professor Robert P. George of Princeton University says, liberal secularist ideology rests on a mistake, and Nancy Piercy puts her finger right on it. In embracing abortion, euthanasia, homosexual conduct and relationships, transgenderism and the like, liberal secularism is philosophically as well as theologically untenable. Piercy is precisely clear about what makes humans valuable. Don't just read, master Love Thy Body. To receive your hardcover copy as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's mind-transforming outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org. Turning the tables on the media boilerplate that portrays Christianity as harsh and hateful, especially concerning same-sex sexuality, transgenderism, and abortion, Nancy Piercy makes the compelling case that Christianity sustains the dignity of the body and accords with science and biology. Don't miss Love Thy Body, Answering Hard Questions About Life and Sexuality. To receive your hardcover copy of Love Thy Body, as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Now, back to the Bible Answer Man with your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. The quote of the day comes from St. Gregory Nazianzen. My wife's going to be very happy with me because she loves the great fathers. This is the 4th century Archbishop of Constantinople, very important theologian, and an early church father who wrote about fasting and Lent. The quote of the day, Christ fasted a while before his temptation, and we before the Paschal feast. The matter of fasting is the same. This hath in us the force of mortifying us with Christ, and is the purifying preparation to the feast. And he indeed fasted 40 days, for he was God. But we proportionate this to our power, though, zeal pursued, some to leap even beyond their strength. And I like this because we ought not to have the zeal that leaps beyond our strength. That is not wisdom. We want to be wise as we fast. Last year, when I was diagnosed with cancer, I realized that I could not participate in the Lenten fast because of the disease that I had. So I had to be judicious in terms of what I put into my body. And so we don't want to have a zeal to leap even beyond our strength. The quote of the day again from the famed Church Father St. Gregory Nazianzen. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Tom in Seattle, Washington, listening on KCIS. Hi, Tom.
Hey, Hank. How are you?
I'm good. How are you?
I'm good, brother. I was really excited when you updated your health condition. It was maybe a week ago or two or three weeks ago. But when I heard the news, I thought, you know, the most powerful tool we have is prayer, of course. And if prayer is doing that good, I think I have the answer, and it's real simple. I'm double my prayer.
Well, thank you.
And hopefully the Lord will bless it even more.
Oh, bless you.
I've got a deal I'm doing with my kids and my grandkids. We're trying to start a Twitter and Facebook, and everywhere we can, I'm hoping that I have the answer for the problem that's going on with these school shootings and this situation that we're faced with. And I believe the answer is this, is we need to put the Bible back in the public schools because, you know, obviously God's principles, His commandments, His precepts, and then, of course, His loving word within the context when you're reading so that they kids can understand that God is in control, and no matter what the situation, He has the right answer, the right direction, the right steps to bring us through it. And so if we could get that incredible tool back into and in front of these children, I think it would change a lot of things for them to see these commandments and realize that God loves them.
Yeah, absolutely. And we, too, are living Bibles. So I think it's good to get the Bibles into the public school libraries, as you mentioned. But I think it's also good for us to be living Bibles. In other words, we are living out the Christian faith in such a way that we become transformative in the culture.
Back when I was in grade school, I remember them taking the Bibles out of the classroom. Literally out of the classrooms in the 60s, and it's you know, of course we've argued, and now there is so much positive and absolute evidence of intelligent design with DNA. It should be argued, and it should be a part of their curriculum.
Yeah, so, absolutely.
Anyway, I'm just encouraging CRI to promote, and anybody else listening, to promote Bibles back in the public schools.
And you can do it with the libraries, because the libraries have to be inclusive in their collection acquisitions, so the Bibles are allowed in libraries. And Christina, I think you have some thoughts on that as well.
Yes, well, I looked up a couple of things just in this brief interim in the break, and it seems that there is an allowance for Bibles to be in public libraries. I found something from an attorney general, and it was from a little while ago, but it was saying that placing the Bible on the reference shelves of a public school library does not violate our parts of the law, which say that no public property or money may be used for religious worship, exercise, or instruction, or the support of a religious establishment, and that public schools shall be free from sectarian control or influence. So it seems that it is okay to have those resources on the shelves, and indeed, if you don't have those, then it would be discrimination against the Christian religion. I guess the thing would be, I mean, what you could argue for if someone says that you shouldn't do that is that you can have that. You can have other religious texts, but that text should be a reference text because it's not only religious, there are also historical elements to it.
Yeah, and I think we ought to be thankful for Tom because he's looking for solutions. I mean, I think that people look for solutions in all the wrong places, and Tom's absolutely correct that we have the answers within the context of a biblical worldview. We need to be salt and light. If we're not salt and light, the culture will corrode. Obviously, the legacy of the Bible is in the ethos, the mores, the civil liberties, the art, the language, the science, the jurisprudence even of Western civilization. So unfortunately, many people don't recognize that, and we need to be able to not only put the book that really matters, the book of all books, in the libraries, but we need to be able to testify to its truth and demonstrate that it corresponds to reality in an age of scientific enlightenment. There's a question that I want to answer as well today. This question on Facebook by Karen Fortin, who says, my pastor says that the story of Noah's Ark and the flood is a myth. I do not believe what my pastor says, but please clarify for me. I've always listened to and enjoyed your explanations. Thanks for your help. Well, you're absolutely right to say that your pastor is wrong, and he should be called on the carpet for saying that the story of the flood is myth. This goes against all common sense. We can know beyond the peradventure of a doubt that it is not myth, that it is reality. In fact, corrupted flood accounts remind us that the reality of a great flood is imprinted on the collective consciousness of virtually every major civilization, that from the Sumerian epic right to the present age. And although the corrupted accounts view the waters of the flood through the opaque lens of paganism, they nevertheless lend credence to the occurrence of an actual flood. What I'm saying is that corrupted accounts, I'm thinking of accounts like the Epic of Gilgamesh, they provide independent confirmation of a vast flood in ancient Mesopotamia, complete with a Noah-like figure in an ark. Now, you can imagine that as the descendants of Noah drifted apart and away from God, there must have been a long parade of human corruptions and polytheistic incrustations on the original and actual event. That would be natural. But the fact that there are incrustations on the or barnacles that have grown onto the actual account, that doesn't in any way preclude the idea that there was an actual account. In fact, it actually underscores the fact that there was. And what's really interesting is that if you start to look at the details, as your pastor ought to do, rather than pontificate that this is myth, if you look at the details, you find that the details correspond to reality. And I'll give you some examples of that. In Genesis, the ark was not only large enough to fit the need, it was, if I recall, more than 1.5 million cubic feet, but according to modern engineering standards, it was ideally suited for floating as well as for stability. If you look at a corrupted flood account, you find that the ark is insufficient in size, and it's not seaworthy. In Genesis, all the springs of the great deep burst forth, and the floodgates of the heavens are open, and rain falls for 40 days and 40 nights. In the Babylonian account, I'm talking about the Epic of Gilgamesh, that's the corrupted Babylonian account, you have an insufficient amount of rain, only 6 days and six nights. In Genesis, you have Noah first sending out a raven and then a dove. And after seven more days, he again sends out a dove from the ark. And remember in the story, the dove returns to him in the evening and its beak is a freshly plucked olive leaf. And then, of course, Noah knows that the water had receded enough from the earth. He waits 7 more days. He sends out another dove, and this time it does not return to him. So again, he knows it's time to get out of the ark. In Gilgamesh, you have the account of first sending out a dove, and then a swallow, and then last of all, a raven. And that order makes little sense, since ravens are highly adaptable. It would have been prudent to send one out first, as in the Genesis account, but hardly last, as in the Gilgamesh account. If the raven comes back, no further test is needed. So again, what you have is one account corresponds to reality. The sequence in Genesis is not only logical, but directly related to the nature of birds. And so that brings up the larger point. Historical details are conspicuous by their absence in the corrupted flood account, but not so in Genesis, where the details are congruent when you flesh them out. So your pastor ought not to be saying that this is myth. It is not myth. This is something that is impregnated on the collective consciousness of human civilization. They ought to do a little research, and unfortunately, you have pastors today that are trying to demythologize the Bible, take all the supernatural out of the Bible, and depreciate the Bible. And we need to be ready to give an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within us with gentleness and with respect. I've written about this in a book called Has God Spoken? I think there's a short entry as well in my Complete Bible Answer book, Collector's Edition. You can check out those resources on the web at equip.org. We're out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Great shows coming up for the next couple days.
Thank you for joining us today. Our mission at the Christian Research Institute is to equip Christians to think and to live Christianly. In Love Thy Body, Nancy Piercy goes beyond politically correct slogans with a riveting expose of the dehumanizing worldview behind same-sex sexuality, transgenderism, abortion, euthanasia, and other watershed moral issues. In appreciation for your gift to help strengthen and expand the life-changing outreaches of CRI, Hank Hanegraaff would like to send you the book, Love Thy Body, Answering Hard Questions About Life and Sexuality. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Supporting the work of the Christian Research Institute is now as easy as sending a text message. Here's how you can help by texting your gift directly to CRI. To make a one-time gift to help equip fellow believers through the ongoing work of CRI, text TRUTH in all capital letters to 41444. That's TRUTH to 41444. To become a CRI support team member and make a difference on a regular basis, text STANDING in all capital letters to 91999. Again, that is STANDING to 91999. We do what we do here at CRI because life and truth matter. And all of our outreaches are made possible by people like you standing shoulder to shoulder with us to make a difference for now and for eternity. God bless you. Of Nancy Piercy's recent book, Love Thy Body, Answering Hard Questions About Life and Sexuality, Professor Robert P. George of Princeton University says, liberal secularist ideology rests on a mistake, and Nancy Piercy puts her finger right on it. In embracing abortion, euthanasia, homosexual conduct and relationships, transgenderism and the like, liberal secularism is philosophically as well as theologically untenable. Piercy is precisely clear about what makes humans valuable. Don't just read, master Love Thy Body. To receive your hardcover copy as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's mind-transforming outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org.